Up to Luke. See, Fred's not here to say good evening, so he must not be either feeling well or issues with the weather. So I went through and laid out about how far we have to make it each class in order to get to where I'm supposed to get. We're supposed to average about 40 verses. So that seems like a lot. The good news is we've gone 40 verses the last two classes, so so I'm already on pace. So we're just kind of working through, catching the major themes, major concepts as we go through the book of Luke. So we'll be trying to make it probably a little bit farther than that. We'll see if we can make it down to about verse 38 today. Well, maybe not quite 40. So, but let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the time to come together, to look into your word, to be encouraged by each other's presence, to strengthen each other as we go out into the world and to be the type of lights that you want us to be. Help us to reflect on the messages through your servant Luke and to apply these things to our lives. In your son's name, amen. All right, so we are in these first couple of chapters that are largely introduction. And just to kind of give you the brief overview so we can get through what we need to tonight. Remember, Luke is a gospel for skeptics. And so we talked about the reason that he is writing this is so that Theophilus would know with certainty the things that he had been taught. It's also a gospel that is accomplishing or picking up a story. And so we talked about the things being fulfilled. We'll see a lot more of that tonight. And then a gospel for the poor. And so I want to kind of emphasize that a little bit. How have we seen the gospel for the poor so far? Not everybody wants.
Trying to play What a Shame Thing.
Well, I hope I don't play that game. Probably do too much. So just, well, for example, you have that Jesus is going to come to Mary. We talked about her situation. And then we've also talked about hearing these echoes of Scripture with the case of Elizabeth and Zechariah. So you see the statement of Mary's that we talked about last time. One of the big introductory phrases throughout this is in verses 51 down through verse 54, 55. All of this really is loaded, but he talks about scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, bringing down the mighty, exalting the humble, filling the hungry, sending the rich away empty, and helping Israel, and accomplishing what he spoke through Abraham. So again, lots of this is tying back to these major themes that are going to be all the way through the book of Luke. And then what we had is some mention about John. We'll pick up more on his story on Sunday whenever we see his ministry really started off. But there's one thing I do want to mention, and I haven't mentioned this already, and I need to mention it, is that he mentions in verse 79 that their feet would be guided in the way of peace. Now, when we think of peace, we have a particular idea in our mind. What is the idea of peace, or what do you think of when you hear peace?
The relationship between man and God.
Okay, all right, so that's... Sure, okay, so that's definitely true. What else? Okay, so no war. So kind of more of an absence of conflict, right? And so this is a Greek word for peace, but they're referring to Jewish ideas. The Hebrew word is the word shalom. And so shalom is not just an absence of conflict. It is actually bringing wholeness to relationships. And so that's the concept that he's tying to. It's more than just there's going to be an absence of conflict in Israel. It's that Israel is going to be brought whole or made whole. And you'll see a lot of those concepts as we go on. We'll see it here in verse 14 as well. So with that brief bit of introduction, if you want to go back, the lessons have been recorded. You can go back and kind of catch some of what we've already talked about. But let's pick up here in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we're going to read here verses 1 through 7. Here's our three things that we're trying to emphasize. I'll add in some more. I want to make some personal application more as we move into some of these other sections. So let's begin here and let's read verses 1 through 7. We've now transitioned from the birth of John and the predictions of what he would do. Now it's going to focus on Jesus and his life and the predictions of his life.
And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quintius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Okay, so lots of interesting little things in here. We won't necessarily be able to hit everything throughout this section, but what are some things that stand out to you as you look here at the first seven verses? Maybe as they relate even to some of the themes that we're trying to emphasize. Yeah, so that goes into a gospel for skeptics, right? And so it's interesting, the people that he mentions here, these are actual real-life people. I know that's not a big surprise, but they are real-life people. And one of the things that's interesting is Caesar Augustus here, he was actually known for his reign of peace. And so what's interesting is he's going to be instrumental in the true King of Peace coming about. There's kind of an overshadowing of what's going to happen with Caesar compared to overshadowing of what Jesus will do to Caesar. So you have, again, mentions of these people. Okay, what else stands out to you? Yeah, so that's a quotation. Well, he's not making a quotation from this. Matthew makes the quotation, but it's from Micah. And Bethlehem was going to be the place where David's heir was going to come. And so just when you see that type of statement, it mentions he's of the house and lineage of David. He's registering. We'll see some more discussion about that birth line at the end of this in chapter 3. But what we should be seeing is a completion, again, of the story, the predictions that the prophets had, as well as what Jeremiah and others had predicted about a new David coming. So you have kind of all of this kind of streaming together. But what else? What else do you see here? Yeah, okay. Yeah, right? Okay, so we don't want to, even though we're catching the other things, we don't want to miss the main story, right? So the main story is that Jesus is born. So the child is born. He's laid in a manger. There's no room for him in the inn. And so we have Mary, his betrothed, all of this kind of background of things that we've already mentioned. Now, I don't know if you were on the Facebook group. If you are, cool. If you're not, that's all right. But what I shared this afternoon was some of the Appian media discussion about this place, at least the traditional place where Jesus was born. And so when you look at the modern concepts of no room at the inn and being put into a manger, what do we see kind of in common culture regarding these events here? Do I? Okay, so a barn, right?
Kind of lean-to type shed or something.
Yeah, and you know, they had this idea of an inn that you come to, and you know, we kind of think about a hotel, right? You come up to the hotel and they don't have any room, and hey, we got some room around back. That's not really the picture. The idea is that this was a guest house, and the guest house was full. And so what they did is they went around, and it's not that they stayed in a lean-to, it's actually they had a cave where the animals were at. And you can see some of this discussion in the video if you want to go back and look at that. But this cave is where the animals were stored, and it's not even a wood manger, it was probably a stone manger that he was put into. And so anyway, yeah, it's amazing, just kind of keep that in mind, it's amazing what we bring to a text, right, when we read it. We have ideas and concepts in our mind that aren't necessarily there. And so we have to let the events kind of reshape our perceptions. But one thing I want you to see that we don't want to miss either, again, we've already mentioned here that this is a gospel, this is answering skeptics, it is connected to the story of salvation, but again, look at this good news for the poor. I mean, this is the King of Kings, guys. I mean, this is the creator of the world, and where is he born? Yeah, he's born in the stable, right? I mean, he's not even in a house. He's out there with where the animals are. And so you just see a really interesting, paradoxical arrival of Jesus. And he's born in a room that's usually reserved for animals. And it's all, the whole process comes about by chance, right? I mean, he's not supposed to be in this place at this time. It's not supposed to be this type of arrangement, all that kind of thing. And what you see is God is working behind the scenes. And that's one thing in one of the materials I was looking at throughout this, and I don't want us to lose sight of, is that really what Luke is highlighting is that God is at work. God is the one behind this entire process. He's the one that's orchestrating these events, and these are events that happen in real time, real places, and that we can have our faith and confidence in them. All right, anything else you want to grab out of that section before we move through? Right. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. All right. And one thing, just kind of evidentially wise, showing that God's in control of this, how much control did Jesus have over this? Yeah, so just, yeah, exactly. So this is a skeptic saying, hey, is this really the one? Is this really the truth? Well, what you're seeing is that this is supernatural control. And these are the type of prophecies that he can't control. He could control what he said, but he couldn't control how he died. He couldn't control how he was born, those kind of things. But God can. And go ahead.
Well, if he did control those things, he's God.
Yeah, exactly. That's he couldn't if he was only man. That's right. All right. So let's keep going here in verse 8, down through verse 14 as we continue through this section. All right, so let's kind of do what we've been noticing, just trying to kind of get used to seeing things in the text. So what stands out to you here in this section?
Jesus is described primarily as a Savior, and it relates back to what was said earlier where he is called to give knowledge of salvation by the remission of sins.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He says in chapter 19, verse 10, that he came to seek and save those who are lost.
Right.
So that's what Jesus was about.
Yeah, that's right. What else? Yeah, so as we mentioned, remember, those are kingly announcements, kingly proclamations from the Old Testament, and it's also connected even with John, but he's kind of a special messenger for the king. So just keep that in mind, that this is going to be one of those words that's going to be repeated over and over. It's an announcement of what God has done, what God is going to do, and then what he will, what he's doing currently, and then what he will do in the future. Bill, do you have your hand up? Oh, okay, go ahead. Yeah, yeah. And I like how you said that when you mentioned the anointed one. It's easy to just read Christ, isn't it? But as we've seen, that's the anointed one. That's the Messiah. And so we're thinking kingly concepts, servant, all of those pictures from the Old Testament. All right, what else? What else do you see? Right.
Now you're told the season of year that it happened.
Yeah.
When the shepherds are in the field, it's not in December.
Yeah. Yeah. Again, that's one of the things that we have to keep doing is we have to let the Bible rewrite our categories, right? We come to so many things with the text, we have to let the text go through and rewrite what we might assume or what we might be comfortable with and just put it back into what the Bible actually says. Okay. So as we look at some of these elements, again, we have references back to promises that are fulfilled. We see that there in verse 11, some of the same concept. But how do we see some of this good news for the poor, good news for the humble, for the people that you wouldn't expect to get these types of announcements? Yeah. I mean, he didn't go to Herod, guys. He didn't go to Pilate and say, hey, there's a new king. Right? So what about the shepherds? What do we know about the shepherds? Yeah, so, they're interested in going to the actual events. They're rejoicing in the proclamation. And just like you were mentioning, Laura, these aren't the people that are just the grandiose people. These are the humble people, just some guys out there out in the country. And that's the people that God wants to make his proclamation to. And so let's look at this proclamation a little bit. What do we learn about it? What do we learn about what he's coming to do there in verses, the middle of verse 10 on down through the end of verse 14?
The end of verse 10 begins to open the curtain to show that it will be for all people, including Gentiles.
Yeah, exactly. Yes, thank you for pointing that out. This is going to be another thing that we'll catch probably toward the end of class. But again, if you have a traveling companion of Paul, and he is emphasizing that this isn't just good news for the Jews, it's good news for all men, then you see that. But is it still good news for the Jews? I mean, what else is mentioned here? Yeah, I mean, it's for them. I mean, it's in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So this is the anointed one. So again, when we look at this concept that Luke is presenting, he's presenting that the true King of Israel has arrived in Jesus, but it's in unexpected ways. It's in unexpected events that perhaps they had not anticipated, even though the prophets had been foreseeing that. And so they're given a specific sign of exactly who it is. And so basically, they go there, and it's exactly how it was. Go ahead. Yeah, and what's interesting, it is and it isn't, because they're true oppressors, right, aren't the Romans. And that's what we had kind of picked up if we read the Old Testament story. It's not about the Romans. It's about them falling into sin. It's about them falling into idolatry. It's about the slavery to sin that had come about by the devil. And so all of that's kind of the backstory, again, behind this. All right, what else do we want to mention here in this section before we move on? Anything else stand out? Go ahead.
I just
have
a question.
Wait, we don't do that here. Go ahead.
Can you think of any other occurrences where an angel appeared, but then there was also a multitude?
I don't know of one. Usually this Bible that I have has really good chain references, but it doesn't have anything. Byron, do you have anything? Okay. So it's a unique event. So, yeah. What else? Yeah, to shepherds, right? To shepherds of anything. Even though they're spoken of well, they're kind of the dirty people out there sleeping with the sheep. Go ahead. Yeah, exactly. So what we're just realizing and what you're highlighting is that this is a king, but he's not like the kings that Israel has had, except David. David was kind of in this same kind of category, and so that's why there's so much of that going to be repeated with Jesus. All right, let's keep on going, and let's look at verse 15 down through verse 21. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yeah, and one thing that I want to mention on that as we go forward and just see this is that while John's birth was really exceptional and really unusual, Jesus' birth is like just 10 times that. It just over and over and over again. And so we're just seeing the uniqueness of what is happening here. So let's keep on going. Let's read here verses 15 down through verse 21 now. Verses 15 through 21. Okay, so this kind of just, it's kind of the rest of the flow of that thought. They went, and it was exactly like they had already seen and like they had heard. So what are some things, though, that stand out to you as you look here at 15 down through 21? Yeah. And how did the people react? Yeah. Yeah, so again, remember, this was a time of anticipation. They had been anticipating these events. They knew the events could be coming soon. They didn't know exactly when, and now it's just boom, boom, boom. Things start kind of rolling. And what you'll see, though, is you'll have these events, and then it just stops. You have just a little blip about this time in the temple that we'll talk about. We'll probably get to that next week. But all of these events, all these miracles, and then it's quiet. And yet, what did Mary do with all the events? Yeah, so we're going to see that as a repeated theme. We'll see again another kind of mention of that is that people are looking and seeing what's going on, what's happening here. Go ahead.
Yeah, and I think that's Luke's own way of saying this is one of my
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so these are people that he's interviewing and talking to. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, maybe he got to talk to one of the shepherds. Wouldn't that have been interesting? Go ahead.
What's the significance of the eighth day, of giving the name on the eighth day at the time of circumcision? I understand the circumcision being done on the eighth day as it's commanded, and then from the medical standpoint that we now understand. But what about the name?
Yeah, I don't know.
It's almost like with John, they hadn't even discussed his name because they came in saying,
Yeah, I don't know. If you will, send that to me in a text, and I'll try to follow up on it. Okay, anything else we want to mention here? Go ahead.
The name Jesus, while not recorded in Luke, it was recorded in Matthew that the angel commanded her to call him Jesus. Chapter 1,
Well, and 1:31, and this one says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So you have it. You have it in both of them. So, but yeah, and again, I mentioned that that's the name for salvation. So keep that in mind. Whenever he's talking about the Lord revealing his salvation, here it is in a person again in unexpected ways. Because remember, they knew that a servant would come, but the idea that Yahweh would become flesh is just not the categories that they anticipated. But God had kind of prepared them. There were plenty of places you could see that looking back if you'd read it through the lens of the gospel now. But you might not have caught it on the initial reading. Other comments? Go ahead. Yeah, so that was another thing that I was looking at today, that what Luke does, kind of interestingly, because he does it so subtly, is he just talks about how obedient they were over and over and over again. Whenever he talks about his parents, they came every Passover. Whenever they came and had the cleansing, they were there. When it was the eighth day and they're supposed to circumcise, they did that exactly. And one of the reasons that I think that's important is because what's one of the critiques that Jesus gets throughout his life from the Pharisees? You don't keep the law. And what Luke has identified all the way through it is, no. He was keeping the law the entire time. He was doing exactly what the law wanted. And so just kind of keep that in mind. There's so many seeds right here that as we go through the rest of Luke, you'll see some of those kind of creep back up and help us as we understand it. Other comments, questions? Go ahead. Right. Yeah, well, you're right. And one of the things that I think is interesting is this circumcision on the eighth day really isn't mentioned a lot that I can think of in other places. But who initiated that? Where's that kind of a nod to? That's Abraham, right? I mean, that's what was established with him and then was a cycle all the way through the generations. Right. Yeah, the name on the eighth day. Oh, well, we'll tie into it. So, all right, let's keep going, though. Let's keep going. Let's look at 22 down through 24 here.
I think before you move off,
yeah, go ahead.
A subtlety there that you mentioned puts in is that Mary kept these things and pondered them.
Yeah.
We don't often ponder.
Yeah. Well, and I mean, that kind of even ties into, before we move on, what do you see that we should be getting from it? More than just seeing the story, what do you see to imitate in these people? Right, right. Yeah, so again, as we've highlighted, it's not obedience as something separate from God that it doesn't matter. It's actually a natural outflowing of a right relationship with God, of grace and mercy and those kind of things. All right, let's keep going. Let's look at 22 down through 24. This is where we come now to the purification rituals, and we'll talk about some of those briefly.
Thank you.
Okay, so after we come to these now, the purification rituals, and so what kind of stands out to you as you look here? What are some things that maybe you haven't noticed before?
Well, when you look at the Old Testament, what the Old Testament has to say about purification, it's interesting. It builds in these little details. Like you can know that when Simeon held Jesus in his arm, he was 41 days old, for what it's worth. That's just a little chronology that becomes available because of this mention of purification.
Sure.
At 33 days.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else? Yeah. Right. Yeah. So Jesus is pictured as that firstborn. Again, there's a lot of kind of firstborn kind of sub themes on this, but go ahead. Yeah. So again, as we've kind of highlighted, Jesus as bringing good news to the poor. What's interesting is the good news is that he identifies with the poor, that he has become poor and sympathizes with it. And one of the things that is interesting, as you look at what he did here, so there's two different offerings. There's a burnt offering and a sin offering, if I remember right. And so in both cases, if you had a lot of means, you offered a lamb in both cases. If you didn't, then you offered a turtle dove and a turtle dove, and then there was one more concession on one of those in Leviticus 5, where if you couldn't even afford the birds on one of those offerings, you actually brought an ephah, a flower. And so one of the things that was interesting that I was just reading about was that there's a pretty profound message that God is trying to put here, is that if you think you're too broke to come to Him, that's not the idea at all. And he sympathizes with the conditions. And even if all you have is you don't have money for a bird and you don't have money for a lamb, but you have some grain, just give that and God will give forgiveness. And so there's some really beautiful kind of pictures by all kind of woven into this. One thing I do want to mention, this is kind of just a teaching point to keep kind of logged away, but some people say that there's a difference between the law of Moses and the law of the Lord. And so they'll say that the Ten Commandments are the law of the Lord, and they'll say that the law of Moses is something separate. The ceremonial is something that's removed. But I want you to see here in verses 22 through 24, he says, according to the law of Moses, and then he mentions in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Those are the same things combined. And so the reason that that's important is there's some people that we would say we're under the Ten Commandments, and that Moses' law was the thing that was removed. And yet what he's saying is all of that was pictured as the law of the Lord, and that is going to be replaced in the new covenant. And so we'll talk about that more. At least my plan is to talk about that some in the sermon on Sunday. But they'll still use principles. They'll still use concepts from the Old Testament, but that law wasn't binding anymore. And so this is one of the few texts that really just kind of connects those together. So just kind of keep that in mind. Maybe if you're talking with someone that believes you've got to worship on the Sabbath or something like that. Let's see, what else do we want to say about this text? There's a lot in just a couple of verses. Well, let's keep going. This next section is just fascinating to me. So let's read in 25 down through verse 35. So we're going to kind of break it up into sections with people. And let's talk about the story with Simeon here.
Now there was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Thank you.
fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is oppressed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.
Okay. So when we look at this section, this is one of those sections. It's kind of like when you read Acts 2 or you read Acts 3 or Acts 13, where, and we'll talk about those as we get closer, but this is one of those times where they make a reference to the Old Testament or they make some statements that are kind of just tying into this bigger theme of what's actually happening in the Gospel of Luke. And so we have to be really careful with what's being said here. So, in 25, there's a man in Jerusalem. His name is Simeon. And what do we know about him? Okay, let's get an echo. What does that sound like from another place? Another book that starts out describing a person with almost those same words. Job. All right, so that's the person we need to be thinking about. Someone like Job, and what's he looking for? Okay, consolation just is kind of like consolation, like a consolation prize. That's not the idea at all. If you had read in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, you would have read texts like this. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. And that's the first words from Isaiah 40, verse 1. And you see it in chapter 49 as well. Hold your finger there. Let's turn to 49. But you have five different times in the book of Isaiah that the consolation for Israel was brought up. And so the idea is these people view themselves as still being in exile, still being needing God to answer, needing God to respond and to look on their lowly estate. And what he has now seen is God's answer. He's seen God's comforting consolation being given to Israel. So what you'll see is one of these examples is here in verse 13. He says, "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted." And so there's a lot of beauty there just realizing that this is how they viewed themselves. They viewed themselves as being afflicted, and now God is looking for that opportunity to give consolation, to help them. And so that's the kind of the backstory behind what's happening here. And so what else do we see about this man? What do we know about him in verse 25? Yeah, okay, so here's Luke tying into that again. Remember, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. And in fact, you know when he mentions in Acts 2 about how the Spirit had been poured on your maidservants and men servants, and he's like, hey, this is the sign of the last days and God's accomplishing His will. I think this is what he's talking about. Have you noticed how the Holy Spirit's poured on just all of these different people? So just anyway, kind of log that away when he gets to Acts, but he's reflecting on the stories so far that he's recorded. So the Holy Spirit's involved in this, and so he had been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, again, anointed one. Here's the one that is going to receive that charge. And so he comes in the Spirit into the temple. So again, the Spirit three different times is just behind this entire process. And so he comes in and he sees the parents there and they're going in and doing the custom and he blesses God. And now let's look at verse 29 down through 32. Okay, so what do we see here about this blessing that he gives? Yeah, so this is one of those times. Here's a Jew, right? And what does he say this child's going to do? What's he working for? Yeah, Gentiles, which again is just right here at the beginning. Again, this is flying in the face of this idea that it's just for the Jews and is giving confirmation to Theophilus. This has been the plan the entire time. And so again, maybe if this was written around the time of the division over circumcision and all that backstory with the Jews, now you're seeing, hey, like this has been part of God's plan the entire time, even from that time when he came in the temple. And so what I want to read is another section. You should be in Isaiah 49, and I want to read to us here verses 1 through 7. verses 1 through 7. So the light has two roles here. So the light first comes to bring salvation to Israel. Israel's lowly, abused state is about to be reversed. But the other part of that is that now once Israel is fixed and they have been restored, now they're going to be a light to all the nations, with Jesus being that true, faithful Israelite guide in the process. And you see this isn't me just pulling it off the top of my head. Just read this text. All right, beginning in verse 1. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. You'll see the sword in just a minute. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me, and he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. That's a wonderful text that explains exactly what's happening here, is that God is answering the prayers for Israel. In fact, when I mentioned Acts 13, he references this passage, by the way. So it's the same backdrop of what is happening throughout the book. So it's to fix Israel, because they had fallen down, to give them glory, as well as to be a light to the nations. But now let's look here at 33 down through 35. What do we see then is going to happen as a natural outflowing of God's salvation being revealed? Yes. Okay, so Jesus is going to be victorious, he's going to be exalted, and Simeon is focusing on that, but what is Jesus going to do in Israel? Go ahead.
This prophetic language rise and fall somewhere from Jeremiah's
tribe. Yeah. So the idea, and you'll see this all the way through, is Jesus, whenever he walks into a crowd, there's a division. Walks into a crowd, there's a division. And you're going to see that throughout the Gospel of Luke. So just kind of keep that in mind as we're going through. He also talks about this sign that is opposed. It's likely that he's referring to the chief cornerstone being established. And you remember, if you accept it, then you build on it. But what was the chief cornerstone for those that wouldn't believe in him? Stumbling block, right? Okay, so kind of keep all that. I mean, it's all of this prophetic stuff that we've talked about. And even in Malachi 3, remember, when Yahweh comes back into his temple, he purifies Israel so that Jerusalem and Israel are now a right offering before him. And so just kind of keep all that in mind as we keep reading through this. But it's about revealing the hearts of Israel. And through that moment, even his own mother is going to have to suffer. As she has to come to grips with, is this really the Messiah, and is this really the way? All right, so we'll stop right there, and we'll pick up on Sunday at verse 36. And my plan is to get through the end of chapter 3, so if you want to go ahead and do all that.